Now, in Job 39, we're continuing with God answering Job out of the whirlwind. And God is basically, in these chapters, just proclaiming his own greatness. And he's talking a lot about the natural world in these chapters. He talks a lot about animals and different patterns of the weather and of the earth. And it all shows his glory and greatness as the creator and as the one who sustains all of creation. And he talks about the active role that he takes in these things, about feeding the animals and causing them to bring forth their young and so forth. Now, I want to go back and just hit a few highlights from chapter 38 because I got a little bogged down last week at the beginning of the chapter. So I didn't really get to go through the whole chapter 38. But I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but I just want to hit a few highlights of things that we missed. Because let me say this, the Bible is always accurate to true science. True science, and the word science means knowledge, okay? And so if there's any knowledge, if there's any truth in this world, in the natural world, in the scientific world, it's going to line up with the Bible because the Bible is absolute truth. But the Bible does warn us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, avoid oppositions of science, falsely so-called. So the Bible warned us that there would be so-called science that is a false science and that we should avoid those type of oppositions. Now, I don't make it a big part of my ministry to battle the oppositions of science, falsely so-called, because the Bible said to avoid oppositions of science, falsely so-called. So I don't feel like I have to go out and dig up a bunch of fossils and go out and do a bunch of laboratory experimentation to somehow prove that the science of this world is false in many regards. You know, I just avoid those oppositions because I already know that they're foolishness. The Holy Spirit living inside of me, who will guide me into all truth. And even I can just, as an amateur, as someone who is not an expert, know that the teachings of the Big Bang and evolution are pseudoscience. They're not real. Okay? And, you know, when you look at the teachings of the Big Bang, that the whole universe was crammed into a dot smaller than the period on the page. The whole universe. And then it exploded in 1 trillionth of a second, and it expanded to as far as we can see right now with any telescope. Now, even the laws of so-called science tell us that nothing can move faster than the speed of light, but yet we're supposed to believe that everything traveled from that explosion much faster than that, because in a trillion trillionth of a second, it went all the way across the observable universe. And we're supposed to believe that all the matter in the universe was crammed into a little dot. That doesn't make any sense based on science, based on logic, based on anything we've observed. It's a fairy tale. It's just a made-up story by people who are into Star Wars and Star Trek, and it's science fiction. And then they believe that, you know, we evolved from lower life forms and animals. You know, it's funny how they always want to talk so much about evolution. Evolution explains nothing, because evolution doesn't explain where the first life form came from. They want to sit there all day long and talk about how the lower life forms evolved into the more complex life forms. I've got news for you. Every life form on this planet is complex. I mean, we could go down to the single-celled organism, such as the amoeba or the paramecium, and if we look at that single-celled organism, it's very complicated. It has all kinds of parts and functions, and it is truly an amazing thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I would like, instead, don't show me a chart of an ape turning into a human. I want to see a chart of nothing turning into a single-celled organism. That's what I'd like to see. I want to see how life comes from nothing. And the truth of the matter is that no one on this planet can create life. Only God can create life. You could even provide all the building materials. You could provide a dead body to the scientists of this world, and they can't bring it to life. They don't even know what life is. We could take a body, and we could take a brain that works, and a heart that works, and lungs that put it all together. Okay, make it come to life. They can't animate it because they're not God. You know, unless you believe in the movie Frankenstein, if you think that's real, you know, where you build a body, and then the lightning comes and brings it to life and everything like that. That's pretty much what you'd have to believe in to think that they can make life in a laboratory. They can't even make a single-celled organism. They can't even bring it to life. They know nothing. okay? But they pretend to know everything. Okay, so beware of science falsely so-called. But when you look at the Bible, it has a lot of great scientific truth throughout the Bible. For example, earlier in the book of Job, it stated that the earth hangs upon nothing. Now, we know that to be true, don't we? God hangeth the earth upon nothing. The earth was not being held up by anything. It's just floating in space. God says he stretches out the empty place, that space, and hangs the earth upon nothing. The Bible says it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The Bible is always scientifically correct. For example, in chapter 38, verse 16, this is an interesting verse. It says, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth?" This is interesting because springs of water from under the earth exist on dry land, but actually science has since discovered underwater springs under the ocean, in the bedrock underneath the ocean. Another case of the Bible being correct. Look at verse 19. It says, "Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof?" Now that in and of itself is a profound statement because notice it doesn't say, "Where is the place where light dwelleth?" It says, "Where is the way where light dwells?" Because light is in motion. Light is never at rest. And so, again, the Bible is scientifically ahead of its time. And all throughout the Bible, we find all kinds of teachings. I think one of the most compelling scientific teachings of the Bible is just the sanitation that we find in the Bible. That even a few hundred years ago was not practiced. Of washing every wound in running water, and if you get anywhere near a sick person, you got to wash your clothes, you have to bathe your skin in water, and all these different things. You know, the Bible is just right over and over and over again. There's nothing in the Bible you'd point to and say, "Wow, that just really goes against science." Unless it's one of these false sciences that's just a theory that can't be proven, that can't be observed, to sit there and say, "Hey, this is what happened a million years ago. This is what happened even 6,000 years ago." Nobody can really say that with certainty because nobody was there. And you can sit there and have all your fossils. And it's funny because when you talk to people who are so-called experts in this and they say, "You know, I was out soul winning recently. I talked to a guy and he's a scientist. And he had all these degrees in science, and he studied this stuff. And I mean, you know, you just have to be a fool, you know, to believe in the Bible because he's seen all the science and everything." But it's funny because these people act like you just must be ignorant because you're Christian. Like, "Oh, if you're Christian, you must be ignorant." But in reality, it turned out I knew more about evolution and these things than he did. Because I even asked him some questions. He said, "Oh, you know, carbon dating." I said, "Okay, well, how far back does carbon dating go?" And he said it went back millions of years. Well, you know what? It's not hard to just quickly just open an encyclopedia, open a basic science, any science book you want, and look up carbon dating. And no one claims that carbon dating goes back millions of years. Actually, even the people who are just believers in carbon dating and they think it's so wonderful, they only claim it goes back, you know, 25,000 years, or maybe they'll say 50,000 years. No one who knows science would say carbon dating goes back millions of years. But how many times do you talk to these atheists out soul winning or, you know, out and about that'll say, "Oh, carbon dating says it's 5 million years old. Carbon dating's..." No, it doesn't. But they just keep repeating that and people just believe it. And people just put their trust in science and they put their trust in scientists. I'd rather put my trust in the Word of God. You know, this is the truth. This is where the power is. I'm not interested in the theories of some burned out hippie down at ASU, what he's going to tell me about the origin of the universe. He knows nothing. He is but of yesterday. And so when we see these great things in the book of Job, we get a lot of great scientific knowledge kind of just peppered in with this description of the natural world. Another interesting thing in chapter 38 that I didn't have time to touch on is beginning in verse 31, it says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" So these are referring to star constellations. And in Phoenix, you can't see the stars super well just because we live in a big city. But in some ways, that makes it easier to spot some of the constellations because all the background stars are not visible. But you can still see the constellations. I often go outside my house and look up at the sky And I'm always able to make out at least Pleiades and Orion when they are visible. Now, Pleiades is a little cluster of seven stars. And, you know, you might have never seen it. Who's ever seen it before? Who knows what it looks like? You know, you might have never seen it before, but once you see it one time, it's one of those things where it's just really easy to spot after that. Once you've seen it once, it's just really easy to spot from there on out. And then obviously Orion, probably, who's seen Orion? Probably almost everybody. That's the one thing you look for, you know, the belt of Orion's pretty easy to spot and so forth. So these constellations are creations of God. Now, I happen to think that they're not accidental, because I've noticed that when you look up at the sky, if you are in a place where a lot of stars are visible, like if you go out into the desert, you'll see that there's clearly just a background of just stars that just seem to be just scattered. But then there are just these really clear constellations that are just much brighter, and they stand out in the forefront, and I mean, they definitely seem to make shapes. And I do not believe that they are just random placement of stars, because when you look at them, they do make pictures. It's really interesting. And again, when you grow up in the city, you don't really see that as much. But when you get out, next time you go out somewhere and you're out in the desert, you know, take a look at it and you'll see that constellations definitely stand out, and that the other stars are more of just a backdrop. And, you know, the heavens truly declare the glory of God. I mean, it's an amazing, breathtaking sight when you really get out in the middle of nowhere on a dark, clear night and can just look up and just see all the stars. It's just amazing when you think about, you know, God saying to Abraham, look at the stars. And when you get out there in the middle of nowhere, I mean, it's just millions and billions of stars. And he said to Abraham, so shall thy seed be. You know, it's just amazing, God's creation and handiwork, that he created so many things in the heavens. So what I want to point out here is that, you know, the constellations, and also you'll hear about the constellations of the zodiac, you know, the 12 constellations that make up the so-called zodiac. You know, obviously we know that astrology is something that is sinful. When we think, and I'm not talking about astronomy. Astronomy is just the study of the stars. And there's nothing wrong with looking up at the stars, charting the stars, and even here God is making mention of the stars. The problem with astrology is when you are what the Bible calls an observer of times. And the Bible talks about observing times and using enchantments. And what people do with the astrology is they look up at the stars and they use them to predict the future. And all throughout the Bible, you'll find all these occultic practices of predicting the future through either looking at the stars, or through, you know, cutting open animals and looking at the pieces of the animals. You know, the Bible talks about that also. You know, and really, it's just us intruding into a realm that God does not want for us. You know, God wants us to study His Word, and God wants us to leave the future up to Him and just use God's Word to guide and direct our paths, not to sit there and try to use mystical, magical ways of determining the future through astrology. And the people that are behind astrology, they're often tied in with the New Age, with psychic readers, with those type of things, you know, reading of palms and being a psychic and astrology and Kabbalah and all this mysticism. And it's definitely not something that we want to be mixed up with, because the Bible talks against the monthly prognosticators, for example, you know, and those that would gaze up at the stars and try to use them to determine, you know, what we should do with our lives based on our, what's it called? Horoscope. You know, you get the newspaper, you look up your horoscope. It's ridiculous, okay? And you say, oh, no, it's true. If you read the way those things are worded, they're worded to where it could apply to everybody. They word it really vague and equivocal, and so you read it, and you think, like, yeah, that is kind of what happened last month. Wow, I need to pay attention to this, you know? I mean, it's like when you read a fortune cookie. It's so vague, it can pretty much apply to anyone. And, you know, it's often a lot more positive than it is negative. Like, usually you don't go to Panda Express and open a fortune cookie. It's like, you know, today's going to be a really bad day. Like, just brace yourself. No, it's always just telling you, oh, you're going to meet a longtime friend, and it's going to go, you know, you're going to have success at everything you do. You're going to find meaning in your closest, most deepest relationships, you know, just that kind of stuff. So we want to stay away from the astrology. But again, the constellations of the zodiac in and of themselves, there's nothing sinful or occultic about those constellations. It's when they are misused to be a monthly prognostication some kind of sorcery or astrology, that it becomes sinful. So let's get into chapter 39. In chapter 39, God is discussing various animals. He starts out with the goats and the wild asses. He gets into the unicorn. He gets into the peacock, the ostrich. He goes into horses and then hawks and eagles. So he's just going through these different animals and just talking about them. Now in verse 1 of chapter 39, it says, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking, they grow up with corn. They go forth and return not unto them. Who hath set out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwellings. He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing." Now, the implication with all these questions, when he's asking Job, "Hey, do you know this? Do you know this?" What he's saying is, "I do know those things, and you don't." That's what he's saying. And what God is explaining here is just his great knowledge and omniscience. God truly does know everything. God is omniscient. Now, when we say omniscient, it comes from the prefix omni, which means all, and science, which means knowledge. So omniscience means all knowledge. God is all-knowing. Now, the proof that God is all-knowing is that, for example, the Bible says that we don't have a thought in our mind, but that God knows it altogether. Every single thought that we have, God knows it. Not only that, but the Bible says that the hairs of our head are all numbered. So God's up in heaven. He has all of the stars by name, the Bible says. He named a few of them in chapter 38, Arcturus and so forth, Maseroth. But he actually has a name for every star. He actually knows the exact number of the hairs on your head. He knows every time a sparrow falls to the ground. Every time, according to this passage, that the goats of the rocks give birth, he knows that. He pays attention to that. I mean, so God takes a very active role in the universe. Every child that is in its mother's womb, according to the Bible, is being formed and fashioned by God. Every goat that is living on the mountain, when it gives birth, God is there taking note of it. He knows about it. He is truly in control of the natural world. So he's not a God afar off. He's not a God that basically just created the world, takes his hand off, and just kind of lets it go. He's actually very involved in the natural world and the natural process. The Bible says he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. He's the one who makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He is the one who works in and through the forces of nature. So obviously we understand the basics there of the goat and the wild ass. An ass is basically a donkey. And he's talking about the fact that it scorns the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. It's known as being a stubborn animal that doesn't listen. But look at the next animal that's mentioned. Verse 9, it says, "Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great?" Watch this. "Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn?" So what he's saying here is that the unicorn is not an animal that you're going to be able to domesticate and use for farm work. He says, you know, you're not going to be able to trust it to do your work on the farm. You're not going to be able to make the unicorn serve you, it says in verse 9. You're not going to be able to bind it. You're not going to be able to use it as a farm animal. Now, you say, what is a unicorn? Some very foolish people have pointed at the Bible and said, well, you know, the Bible mentions unicorns. That means the Bible isn't true. Now, that's starting with an assumption that a unicorn is not a real animal. And what are they basing that assumption on? Why would a unicorn not be a real animal? Now, first of all, every time the Bible brings up a unicorn, it's always in a list of other just normal animals. I mean, right here, it's between the goat and the ass, and the peacock and the ostrich, he throws in the unicorn. So this definitely is a real animal. Now, what is the unicorn? We don't really know for sure what the unicorn is, but we know that the word unicorn means an animal with a single horn. Now, go over to Psalm 92. Keep your finger there, but go over to Psalm 92. Is it hard to believe for you that about 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, there was an animal that had one horn? Pretty hard to believe, huh? Pretty crazy stuff. Now, you know, the whole universe being crammed into a space smaller than the period on your page, that's easy to believe. It's easy to believe that things came to life by themselves in the primordial soup. It's easy to believe that single-celled organisms evolved from nothing. It's easy to believe that those single-celled organisms evolved into all the animals that we see and that human beings are related unto apes and chimpanzees. That's all easy to believe. But to actually say that, you know, 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, there was an animal on this planet that only had one horn, I mean, that's just truly an amazing thing that anyone would believe such fairy tales. Now, look down, if you would, at Psalm 92. Because what the new Bibles have done, you know, they're embarrassed of the unicorn, apparently. So they want to try to cover this up. So they change it to being a wild ox. A wild ox. Now, first of all, oxen have definitely been domesticated and used as farm animals. So that doesn't really work. But not only that, but oxen have two horns. And you say, well, but, you know, the King James is wrong when it says unicorn. But look at Psalm 92, verse 10. I'll prove to you that the King James is right when it translates this as unicorn, because it says in verse 10, but my horn, is that singular or plural? But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. So according to that scripture, we're talking about a single horn. So the King James Bible is right when it says the unicorn. Now, what is the unicorn? Now, some people say that the unicorn is nothing more than a single-horned rhinoceros, okay? Because a rhinoceros can either have two horns or one horn. There are different types of, you know, and I don't know what the plural of rhinoceros, rhinoceri, you know, different types of rhinoceri or rhinoceros. There we go, rhinos, yeah. Different types of rhinos, okay, are out there. And there is a rhino out there that has a single horn. Now, honestly, I don't have a problem with that interpretation. If somebody wants to say, hey, Pastor Anderson, I think when the Bible says unicorn, I think it's talking about a rhinoceros because it has a single horn. Now, the Bible does talk about the unicorn skipping. And, you know, I said that in my last sermon on unicorns. I said, you know, I couldn't really picture a rhinoceros skipping like a calf. But then somebody sent me a YouTube video. They're like, rhinoceros is skipping. You know, here's the video. But you know what, honestly, I watched the video. It didn't look like skipping to me. I mean, it was running, but now here's the thing. But again, I'm not saying it's not, perhaps, you know, if YouTube says it was skipping, I mean, maybe that's, honestly, I have no beef with that interpretation. So, but you know, what I don't understand is people who are really militant about this, like, it's a rhinoceros, you know, and if you don't know it's a rhinoceros, you're nuts. Here's the thing. It doesn't, whatever it was a real animal. It was an animal that was so strong and so wild that it couldn't be tamed. It wasn't something you'd use for farm, but it was known for its brute strength and untamability. Now, in many ways, a rhinoceros would fit that bill. You know, the skipping thing, probably not so much, but it's possible. I don't know. Now, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I thought that a rhinoceros is a white horse, you know, with basically a spiraling horn, you know, the spiraling horn out of the white horse, and, you know, it rides on a rainbow. Now, here's the thing about that. You know, obviously, it's been a little bit beefed up there with the rainbows and the flying and the wings and everything, but I don't really think that it's just a crazy idea to think that there could have been a horse-like animal that had a single horn coming out of its forehead. I'm not saying it was spiraled. I'm not saying that it had wings and was on the rainbow. But again, I don't want to spoil, you know, a little girl's dream who has that on her notebook and everything. You know, she, you know, let her have her unicorn, for crying out loud. But my point is that, you know, I don't think it's crazy to think that there was a horse with a horn coming out of its head that was called a unicorn. Because a lot of cultures throughout history have pictured that. And, you know, you'll find ancient artwork of animals like that. You know, so it could be a real animal or it could be made up. To me, it's irrelevant. But you know what? If you want to disbelieve the Bible because of unicorns, that's a pretty weird reason to not believe the Bible. when it could easily be referring to a rhinoceros, or it could easily be referring to a different animal that's just extinct today. I mean, animals are going extinct every year. Who knows what it was? It's thousands of years ago. But it was a single-horned animal. I believe in it. I believe in unicorns tonight, all right? It's a real animal. I know they exist. But anyway, I don't know if they exist now, but they did exist in the past. So that's what that's about with the unicorn. Now look at verse 13. It says, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, because of course peacocks are decorated with such an amazing colorful array of feathers. And then look what it says in verse 13, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust. Now flip over to Lamentations 4. Keep your finger in Job there. Go over to Lamentations 4. Now, I don't know about you, but an ostrich is always one of my favorite animals to go see at the zoo. I mean, what about, does anybody else a big fan of the ostrich? No one. All right, my son Solomon, that's my boy. But honestly, I love the ostrich. I mean, they are really fast. I mean, they're huge. They're massive. They're way bigger than you picture or that you think. And they have this weird thing going on with their eyelids where they have the sideways. Who's seen the thing with the eyelids? Yeah, so why didn't you like the exhibit then? They have the cool thing with the eyelids, and they have the weird eyes, and the, you know, I mean, they're really an amazing animal. It's one of my favorite things to see at the zoo. I really like the ostrich. But according to the Bible, the ostrich is one of the stupidest animals that there is, and let's see that in the Bible. It says in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. And you say, Pastor Anderson, are we talking about sea monsters and unicorns and, you know, but hold on. Look what it says. The sea monsters draw out the breast. This is actually good science from the Bible because whales are mammals. And what is a mammal? What are mammary glands? They're the glands that give milk. And a mammal is an animal that gives milk unto its young. That's one of the definitions of what a mammal is. And whales are warm-blooded. They give milk to their young. Whales are classified as mammals. And obviously, they're known as a sea monster because they're huge. Some people, I think, don't understand just how big whales are because they think that just Shamu is what a whale is like. But actually, whales like Shamu, and, you know, we're probably on the 20th Shamu by now. They just keep dying, and they get a new one, and they just keep naming it Shamu, Shamu. It's just always Shamu. Because I asked when I went to SeaWorld, I mean, is this Shamu? And they're like, no. You know, it's a Shamu. That Shamu's been dead for a long time. You know. But the thing about Shamu is that Shamu is a killer whale or an orca, which is one of the smaller whales. Now, the reason you don't see the huge whales at SeaWorld is because they cannot be put in captivity. They're so huge. And whales like the blue whale, which is, the largest animal on this planet, is the blue whale. Okay, animals like the right whale, the blue whale, the sperm whale, these animals are huge. Just if you just look at an encyclopedia, sometimes they'll have a little picture of a human being next to a blue whale, and you'll see just how big these things are. I mean, they're massive, just huge. I mean, it would basically like the length of this building. I mean, imagine a creature like that. So that's what the Bible's talking about here, whales. It says, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. So go back to Job 39. So the Bible is contrasting the whale with the ostrich, saying, you know, the whale actually gives milk unto its young one, which again is scientifically correct, amazingly enough. But he says, on the other hand, the daughter of my people is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. Now, why is the ostrich a cruel animal in regard to its children? Well, let's read it. It says at the end of verse 13, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. Watch this. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God has deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. So according to this passage, the ostrich has been deprived of wisdom. It is not an animal that God has given understanding. And because of this animal's foolishness, it does not care for its young ones. So it will take its egg with the young ostrich within, and it will bury them in the dust and then just forget about them. Forget that they're even there. Forget that they're even hers. And they could be trampled, they could be destroyed, and the ostrich just doesn't care about its own children. What's going to happen? Just buries it, leaves it, forgets about it, and doesn't even care. And then it says, she is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. So she doesn't have the natural affection of a mother toward the child. Now, of course, we can take this and learn from it as humans, because God actually used this as an illustration in Lamentations 4, talking about people saying, the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostrich. So God looked down at the nation of Israel and he said, these women of the nation of Israel have become like ostriches in the sense that they are cruel and do not care for their children. They don't have the natural affection and love for their children. And today we are living in a day where many women are disconnected from their children, and they don't have natural love and affection for their children. And this is a sign of the times that we're living in, and it's a sign of ungodliness. Because a righteous woman, a godly woman, loves and has affection for her children, and is not like the ostrich, the fool that would just, you know, forget about them and just not take care of them and not feed them. So, you know, what do we see here about the ostrich? What is she doing to show that she doesn't care about the child? You know, first of all, she drops it off and just doesn't really realize that bad things can happen and just doesn't really care. And you know what? That's what we see today. We see women that just will just drop their kids off with whoever, drop them off at daycare, drop them off somewhere and just, you know, just they don't care. I mean, literally, just to go out and sometimes just to go out and have fun. Just to go out and party, just to go out and have a good, just leaving the kids with this person, leaving the kids with that. Now, let me explain something to you. Today, we are living in perilous times. And in the perilous times that we live, you can't just drop your kids off with people that are strangers. You know, I this is my standard. I don't let my kids out of my sight or my wife's sight. And, you know, I leave them with my mother. You know, I mean, I know my mother. She raised me, and I know that she's legit. But let me tell you something. We don't just drop our kids off just with people because they're from church. Because let me tell you, there have been bad people that have crept into this church, and there will continue to be bad people that creep into this church. And you can't just trust people just because they're from church, let alone just trusting a daycare worker, let alone just trusting a nursery worker, let alone just trusting the school system, you know, with your little child. Because honestly, there are so many pedophiles and weirdos out there and wicked reprobate people. And here's the dumbest thing ever. Oh, we did a background check. You know what that means? Nothing. Because a background check just shows you that they haven't been caught yet. So only the really skillful predators will be where you're dropping your kids off, the ones who don't get caught. Because let me tell you something, everybody has a clean record at some point. You know, Charles Manson had a clean background check at one point. Jeffrey Dahmer had a clean background check at one point. Ted Bundy had a clean background check for a long time. You know, you could be dropping your kids off with the worst people, because most pedophiles and perverts don't get caught for decades. They don't get caught for decades. Because a lot of times they'll lie to the children that they victimize and intimidate them, saying, if you tell, you'll get in trouble. Your parents will be mad at you. You're going to get in trouble. And they lie and they deceive and they intimidate, or they threaten to hurt the child or to hurt other people if they tell. Other people will use drugs to put the child unconscious before it's violated, you know, or other wicked means of perversion. And let me tell you something. It's everywhere. And I grew up in church, and I can tell you that many of the people in the church that I grew up in turned out to be weirdos, turned out to be perverts, turned out to be faggots. And let me tell you something, it's no different today. Even in the Bible days, he said, there will be false prophets among you. They will beguile unstable souls. There will be wicked, ungodly men who creep in unawares that will abuse and misuse the weak that they can get their hands on and seek whom they may devour. Look, you need to understand that in 2014 America, it's more dangerous than ever to drop your kids off or to leave your kids with whoever. And you think it's just not going to happen to you. But you know what? When you are dropping your kids off at Don't Care or at the public school system, you know, you're taking a huge risk with all the different perverts that are. And they love to go to places like that where they have access to children. They also love to come into churches because most churches will give them access to children. And that's why our church never separates the family and never puts the children off in some room somewhere with some other stranger that you don't even know. That's why our church, we all meet together in one place. All the children are right here because we don't want to just open up the danger of some wicked person coming in and getting access to children. But you know, a lot of churches aren't like that. A lot of churches, they'll sit there and you'll walk in and it'll be your very first time as a visitor. And they'll say, oh, we'll take your kids over here. No, you won't. Amen. You know, I never will let them take my kids away because I don't know that teacher from Adam that's taking those kids off into that room. And oh, but we did a background check. Meaningless. Meaningless. Background checks are just going to show you the ones who've been caught. There have been many, of course, who've not been caught, who are yet to get caught. They usually get caught 10 or 20 years later, or it could be the first offense. I don't want my kid to be the first offense. And so we don't want to sit down. What are you doing? Have a seat. And so we don't want to sit there and take that kind of a risk with our children because our children are too important to us. They're too precious for us to just drop them off with your. But you know, the ostrich mentality. And what is the ostrich also known for? Somebody help me out. Speed? That's true, but that's not what I was looking for. What do ostriches do when they're scared? They stick their head in the sand. And here's the thing. The ostrich mentality of today sticks its head in the sand and says, oh, no, daycare's safe. No, dropping my kid off at the public elementary school safe. Kindergarten's safe. It's all safe. They've done a background check in the junior church and in the nursery. Safe. Yeah, and then basically that you don't know that the wild beast is going to crush them. You know, you don't realize that they are going to be victimized. Listen to me. Don't be an ostrich Christian today. You need to be a woman who takes care of the children. And you know, that's why God ordained for the man to go to work and for the woman to stay home with the kids. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches, that women should be keepers at home, guide the house, and that a man should provide for his own. That's God's perfect will. Then you don't have to drop the kids off at all these different places and just send them off with whoever. Yeah, the wife can care for them. And the Bible talks about drawing out the breast, you know, breastfeeding the child. And that's going to also help build a bond between mother and child when there's that breastfeeding relationship there. And you know what that involves, too? You got to be with the child to do that. That means you might not be able to go back to work 6 weeks after giving birth or 2 weeks after giving birth or you know, the ones who give birth on Friday and they're back at work on Monday. Now, here's the thing. I'm not attacking people who are in a situation where, you know, maybe they're in some situation where through no fault of their own. But honestly, you know what? Most women that are in that single mother position, you know, it's because they're fornicating. That's how they became a single mother. I mean, I don't think their husband all died while they were pregnant. There's just that many widows out there. You know, you have a lot of women going out and committing fornication and then getting in the position of becoming a single mother. You know what? That's a bad position to be in because now you're going to have to drop your kids off. You know, now, obviously, there are situations where the husband's not providing and the husband's telling the wife, go to work. I would never blame the wife in that situation. It's not her fault. It's the man's fault for not stepping up to the plate and providing so that she can stay home and breastfeed the baby and take care of her young ones. So this isn't an anti-woman thing. You know, this is just a thing of God's plan versus the world's plan. God's plan is that the man goes to work and the woman stays home with the kids. That's a pro-woman thing. I mean, why would women not want to be paid for? I mean, what kind of a woman doesn't want to have somebody pay all the bills and she can stay home and care for her child? Well, if she doesn't want to care for her child, it makes you wonder, is she like an ostrich in the wilderness? Get this kid off my hands so I can go somewhere else for 8 hours a day to get away from the thing. But you know what? There are some women who just want to get away from their baby. Get me away from this baby. I'd rather sit at the desk all day. I'd rather put on the hairnet and the name tag than to deal with this baby. But you know what? That's without natural affection. Why are you so hardened against your young ones as though they were not yours? You know, the godly, righteous woman wants to be with her child. She wants to nurse that baby. She wants to take care of it. She doesn't want to just drop it off and so forth. But we are in a culture today that looks at children as a burden instead of a blessing, when the Bible says children are inheritance of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are a blessing, and we should be see them as a blessing. And you know what? If you're a wife who's a stay-at-home wife or a stay-at-home mother, that's a privilege. That's a great position to be in. That's a blessing today to be able to stay home, and you ought to thank God every single day for your husband who works hard to make that possible. If you're a stay-at-home wife or a stay-at-home mother, your husband works to make that possible. God laid that out in his word. Thank God for it. Why would you want to go to work if you don't have to? If you could do a meaningful job at home, such as cooking three awesome meals a day and nursing that baby and taking care of the children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Get off this ostrich mentality that sticks its head in the sand and says, oh, the public school is going to do a great job raising my kids. Oh, yeah, they're going to be great at this Head Start daycare. They're, you know what they're at that daycare doing? They're listening to Elton John and Ricky Martin all day. I did fire alarm systems in daycares. They were blasting Elton John and Ricky Martin, and all the girls are sitting around talking about, and those are both sodomites, by the way. All the girls are sitting around talking about their boyfriends, ignoring, kids are screaming and crying, mucus running down their thick green snot running out of each nostril. They're screaming and crying. Nobody's caring for them. The baby's crying. They just put a blanket over it and just walk away and just leave it alone. I mean, seriously. It was like a horror show when I went to these daycares. I went to 8 daycares in one day. I was going around the city of Phoenix doing fire alarm inspections. And I went from daycare to daycare to daycare to daycare. And it just stank. It stank. Oh, the stench. And then just, you know, listening to the inappropriate conversations that the workers were having, just these teenage girls having illicit conversations about their boyfriends. Talking about obscenity. Blasting Ricky Martin. Blasting Elton John, you know, blasting all of this horrible, godless music. And then you just think, though, that they're going to be fine. You know, they're still going to be alive when I pick them up at the end of the day. Well, you know what? There's more to life than that. How about singing the hymns? How about reading the Bible? How about the love and affection of a mother and father? You know, these are the things that we need to have in the lives of our children. But let's keep going here. So we see that the ostrich, notice it says in verse 16, she's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain. Means she, you know, she's going off to work. It's a waste of her life. She's wasting her life. She's laboring in vain while her kids go to the devil. Without fear. Without fear. Just doesn't care. Just no fear of how this is going to turn out badly. Why is there no fear? Because God has deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, you know, just pridefully, fearlessly, being a fool, she scorneth the horse and his rider. Verse 19, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. So God's now using the horse as an example of great power and strength. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him. The glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha. And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. So this is talking about the fact that horses will go into battle without fear. You know, a strong, mighty horse that would actually take its rider into battle, even with all the carnage and the smoke and the glittering spear. And it's just talking about the valiance and strength of horses. It says in verse 26, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. again, the Bible is always scientifically correct. You know, talking about that the amazing eyesight of these birds of prey, the hawk and the eagle, how they can see the prey and their eyes can behold afar off these carnivorous birds. So really, the Bible is an amazing book. It has so much great science and truth and learning. And honestly, if science would base itself on the Bible, they would be better off. You know, if they would use this as a starting point, and you say, well, that's a silly thing to say. Well, you know what, though? Look at all the stupid things that scientists and doctors have done throughout history because they ignored the Bible. You know, for example, bloodletting. You know, even in the days of George Washington, was sick, so they said, oh, let's drain some blood from your body. That'll make you feel better. What in the world? But the Bible says the blood is the life of all flesh. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere, to drain someone's blood to make them feel. But it comes from just a false science, you know, just a false medical practice of, you know, where they would put leeches on people, try to drain the blood. But, you know, in order to understand just how scientifically and medically accurate the Bible is, all you have to do is pick up any book that was written at the time the Bible was written and just compare it. Like, if you pick up other books, other ancient books, they have the craziest, weirdest stuff in them. I mean, if you pick up ancient Arabic literature, even from the Middle Ages or earlier, you pick up Arabic literature and read it, you're like, what in the world? Do these people actually believe in this stuff? Just all kinds of crazy things that science and medicine today would scoff at. You pick up ancient Hindu literature, ancient Sanskrit literature, and it's just filled with all this crazy stuff that is just totally scientifically inaccurate. Any document from 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago is filled with inaccuracy. But then when you read the Bible, you don't find any of that. And when you read the Bible, you're constantly saying, wow, that's accurate. Wow, that's actually good advice. Wow, that's actually good hygiene. That's good sanitation. That's a meteorologically correct view of the water cycle that we're reading here. Hey, this is correct when it comes to the geology of the earth. I mean, even the fact that the earth is filled with fire and brimstone, it's all been proven as a fact today. And the Bible said it all along, that in the heart of the earth was hell, in the core, fire, brimstone. We know that it's true. The Bible's always right. The Bible is unlike any other book in this world. All of the other so-called holy books, they could never hold a candle to the Word of God. And so even in this book of Job here, where he's just going through the animals, we see that it is all correct. It's all true. And we can learn great things when we study the Bible and let it be our final authority and not get deceived by these oppositions of science that is falsely so-called. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We love it and we appreciate it. Help us to always make it the final authority in our lives and give it the final say. If we are wise, that's what we'll do. We'll listen to you and not just other voices that are out there scoffing at your holy, inspired word that never changes, even though scientists are constantly changing what they believe and medical community is constantly changing what they believe, Lord. Help us to stick with the rock that never changes, Lord, as our final authority. And when we look at science or when we look at medicine or when we look at history, help us always to look at it through the lens of your word to decide what is the truth and what is an error. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.